we're in chapter 10. I'm sorry, we're in chapter 10. We began in chapter 9 with a burden that from the Lord that Zechariah was given. And we saw that in a couple of things. It's a prophetic message, by the way. These are all prophetic messages. Some have a short view of prophecy, and others have a longer view of prophecy, and many of them are combined so that in one prophecy you have a short view and a far view together. We saw, by the way, many of the things that are prophesied in this book were prophesied long before they took place, and there has been question among many of the liberals, or not a question, but an argument against the inspiration of Scripture, that these sections of particularly these last six chapters were written after the fact, not before the fact. So that these events all had already taken place, and they're just historical accounts of what took place. So they're very accurate. I mentioned that to you because you might run across those who deny the inspiration of Scripture and deny that these six chapters belong there. But remember that in the Septuagint, these six chapters were all included. And the Septuagint was written before the fact, not after the fact, in many of the cases, particularly the birth of Jesus Christ and his ministry here on earth. So you have these things, and we're looking at it. Chapter 9, we saw the invasion of Alexander into Palestine and coming in from the north, and we saw the promise of the Messiah in verse 9, his first coming. We saw deliverance, the future deliverance of Ephraim, that God was going to strengthen them, and they were going to go to war, and that they would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and victory would be given. The people would rejoice over that, and in verse 17, the great celebration that's going to follow their victory, their ultimate victory. In chapter 10, the Lord commanded, actually, the people of Israel, or the children of Israel, to ask for rain, or commanded them to ask for rain in the time of the latter rain, and the Lord would give it to them. The prophets, the false prophets, and the diviners had tried to get it to rain, and it didn't rain. They didn't do any good for Israel. They caused more trouble than they answered questions. They were as if they had no shepherd at all. When we get down, the Lord says in verse 3, my anger was kindled against the shepherds. These are the false shepherds. And, he says he's going to bring verse 3, my anger has kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. And for the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and has made them as a majestic horse in the battle. Now, this is looking at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall be mighty men and tread down their enemies. I mentioned to you that we often think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and just subduing all the enemies by himself. He will use Israel. He's going to strengthen Israel to fight the battle with him. So this is not just the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes back as a mighty warrior, but he comes back and he strengthens Israel to go to battle, and they will fight, and they will be victorious. Verse 6 says, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. Joseph was the part of the northern tribe. His sons were the part of the northern tribe, Manasseh, Ephraim. Yes, I'm sorry. They will be joined together and join in with Judah. So there will be a reunion of the nations. The 10 lost tribes will be brought back together, and God will fulfill his promises to the nation Israel. And they of Ephraim shall be like mighty men, and their heart, verse 7, shall rejoice as through wine. There's going to be a great celebration given. Verse 8, and this is where we left off last week. I will hiss for them. I think most of your Bibles, or many of your translations, have the word whistle or signal. Hissing was used for two things. It was used to call, and that's why they used the word whistle. It also meant to scorn. Here, the idea is to whistle for someone to bring them back. It is a call to come to gather together, and God is going to do that. This is I think your NIV has signal, your New American Version has whistle. All those are in there. He's going to bring the redeemed together in verse 8. I will hiss for them, and they will gather them, for I have redeemed them. He has purchased them. He has paid the price for them, and so he's going to bring them together. And they shall increase as they have increased. Looking back over the nation Israel, it began with one man, and it increased. They went down to Egypt and became a mighty nation. And God says that will once again happen. They will become great. They're going to increase, even as they've been increased. And then verse 9, I will sow them among the people, and they will remember me from far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. The sowing among the people, this is not to scatter them. He's not scattering them. What he's doing is he's fulfilling their obligation. Remember, they're going to be a nation of priests, and they will go into the Gentile, among the Gentiles, and be the priest to the Gentile nations. They will be the ministers to those who are the Gentile nations I'm referring to are the saved Gentiles who enter into the kingdom. They will minister to those people, and God's going to sow them among them, and not to scatter them, but simply to put them out there to minister the gospel of the kingdom. They will do that to all those who are born in the millennial kingdom. There will be people that are saved or that are born in the millennial kingdom that are not saved, and they will have the gospel of the kingdom to present to all those people and to bring them into the fold so that they go into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. The result of their evangelical endeavors are seen in the last three phrases of this verse. I have redeemed them, and they shall increase. I'm sorry, down to verse 9. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in the far countries. So he's going to go out, and he's going to, in the far countries, they will be reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will remember him. The second thing they do, they will live. Refers to those who believe. There's those who are going to accept Christ as the Messiah, and they're going to have life, and that, of course, refers to eternal life. The third thing, they will return. The return here, I take it back to Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. If you want to turn back there very quickly, Zechariah 8, 23. Remember, the Lord says, in those days it will come to pass that 10 men will take hold out of all the languages of nations, even to take hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that your God is with you. So there's going to be, they're going to return with other Jews to go back to Jerusalem to go to the temple to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him there. So this is all prophetic. This is all looking down at the kingdom when Christ returns the second time and brings his people back into the land, and he will serve as their God. Verse 10 and 11, I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. Egypt and Assyria were the opponents of the nation Israel. Matter of fact, they were both historical lands of captivity for the Jews. The first captivity was the Assyrian captivity. The second captivity, the Babylonian captivity. And Egypt and then Assyria. Let me get it right. Egypt and Assyria. And they were down to Egypt as a little group, and then they came out of bondage, out of Egypt. Then they were in Assyria. And God delivered them out of there. These are both historical lands for the Jews. They were places where they were taken captive. Gilead and Lebanon are mentioned here in this verse. I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon. Gilead and Lebanon are a part of the promised land. That was included when God's told Moses the land that he was going to, or Abraham the land that he was going to give him. These two countries were included in that. It's interesting when you look at the map and put it in the present day. Do you know where Gilead is? Gilead is the present Golan Heights in that area. It's sort of on the east side of the Jordan River to the north, and God says that's going to be yours. And then Lebanon is to the north side. This is where the Lebanese are. It's the southwest. It includes the city of Tyre and Sidon and Beirut, by the way. That's up in that area. So all that land and all that, God's going to bring them into that land. He says, I will bring them again and gather them, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. What's interesting about that, he's not saying that, I'm going to bring them in, but there's no place for them, as if he miscalculated the number of people that were going to go there. What he's saying is that regathering is going to be so great that there's not going to be, the land will not contain them. They're going to have to spread out beyond the borders. So the promised land, you remember, goes from the river Euphrates all the way up, Euphrates all the way down to the Nile River, and they're going to expand the promised land, and they will move out into other territories. It's not going to be isolated to that small portion of land that God has given it. It will include much more than that. So the countries that brought affliction will become a part of Egypt, and Assyria will be destroyed, of course, when the Lord comes. And Christ is going to give them all that land that he promised them in the first place, all the way back to Abraham. Verse 12, very quick, we'll finish this chapter. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they will walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. The redeemed will be strengthened by the Lord. We know that. He's going to strengthen. They will walk up and down means that they live normal lives. They can walk here, walk there. They can go back and forth wherever they want to go. They're free people. They've been liberated. They've been brought into the land, and the promises God has given them will be fulfilled in them. And they will live their lives in the millennium as free people. But they would live in His name. They would live in His name. Notice how it says that in verse 12. I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name, in the Lord's name. What that means is that His name refers to the person and His attributes. Righteousness and justice and love and mercy, all those things will be a part of their lives when they come back into the land. God's going to give them a new heart. And as they come back in, they will live in the power of the Lord, and they will walk in His name. They'll be free to move in and out, to do whatever they want to do in the millennial kingdom. They will serve Him in His name with righteousness and justice and love and peace. All that will be theirs. Now, any questions over chapter 10? These are promises that God has given the nation Israel. Deliverance is going to come. We're near view, far view. He brought them out of the Babylonian captivity. He's now going to bring them back into the land later. He's going to redeem them once again. During Antiochus Epiphanes, he's delivered the people, and they were in the land, and they were taken out again. So this is a constant thing going on. But finally, they will be in the land forever, as the Lord had promised them. Any questions? All right, let's move into chapter 10, or chapter 11. Chapter 11 concludes the first burden. That's the first burden began in chapter 9. It goes through chapter 11. In this chapter, we have the rejection of the Messiah, the true Messiah, not the false Messiah, but the true Messiah. It brings us into the Roman period of history. This is a very dark period of time for the nation Israel. The Maccabees have fought their battles in between, and now they're moving up to the point where Christ is being rejected and under the Roman Empire. But out of this darkness, out of all this that's going to come upon them, God prophesied a bright hope for Israel. The dark past is going to turn into a bright future for Israel. Do you remember what Zechariah's name means? Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And the Lord remembers His promises. He is going to fulfill them to the nation Israel. They will become His. The hope is not a false hope. The false prophets gave them false hope. But this will be a true hope. And a true hope must be accompanied by the truth. Without truth, there is only false hope. But with the truth, there is a true hope for the nation Israel. Not only was Zechariah a prophet of hope, he was a prophet of truth. He told them exactly what was going to happen. He just didn't make it all flowery. He didn't make it all bad. He completed all the truth. He was telling them what they were going to go through, and he was going to tell them what they're going to go to. Temporarily, Israel, having returned from the Babylonian captivity, remember, they've come back. This is a pre-exilic a prophet. Zechariah is a post-exilic prophet, the one after the exile, after the Babylonian captivity. And they're going to come back in the land. They're enjoying the prosperity that God has given them in the land. They're building the temple. God is blessing them. They're increasing in number. They're expanding their borders. A lot of things are happening. But there's problems ahead, and Zechariah is going to tell them about that. There are problems. There's hard times in the future. The book of Daniel revealed to us that there are four kingdoms. Remember what those four kingdoms that they were going to be under? It was under the Babylonians, Medes and Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. How many have passed up to the time of Zechariah? Think about that just for a moment. How many kingdoms have they lived under up until this point? Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. See, they were given a decree to go back into the land under Cyrus, the Medes and the Persians, remember? Now, they've only lived under two reigns. They have two more to go. They have two more to go. And under those reigns, things aren't going to be good. They're going to be hard for Israel. And so Zechariah is telling them that there are times that they're going to be hard and difficult for Israel. The Babylonians fell to the Medes, and the Medes controlled them. Eventually, the Medes are going to fall, and the Greeks are going to take over. And we read a little bit about some of the people from Greece. You remember Alexander came down, and then his ancestry, Antiochus Epiphanes, came down, one of his descendants, and caused havoc in the land. Or will, it's still future from this point. So they had the third and fourth kingdom yet to endure. They were going to, it didn't happen yet in Zechariah's time, it was going to come. This means that the blessings that they were enjoying at the present time, all these blessings that God had bring them, would come to an end. And Israel would suffer under the last two remaining kingdoms, the Greeks and the Romans. So now we're going to be looking at the future. And what he's talking about here, and this is, I actually had this titled, The Rejection of the Good Shepherd. This is speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And what did they do with the Good Shepherd? They rejected him. They put him on the cross. Now verses 1 to 3 of Zechariah chapter 11 says, Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail for a tree, for the cedars have has fallen. The cedar has fallen because the mighty are spoiled. Wail, O you oaks of Bashan, for the forest as the vintage has come down. There is a voice of the wailing of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring young lion and the pride of the Jordan is spoiled. Zechariah begins by describing the advances of these two kingdoms. Both the Greeks and the Romans invaded Israel out of the north. Lebanon is to the north. They're going to come down through Lebanon, and they're going to conquer the land. And we saw this with Alexander. He came down. He didn't destroy the city of Jerusalem, but he did conquer the surrounding cities and the territory around there. But it's going to happen again. It's going to happen under the Romans. They're going to come down. The Romans do the same thing. They come from the north. They will come into Palestine in the future from the north. The description is so accurate, again, of the invasion of the Romans and the Greeks that the critics say this couldn't have been prophesied. This is too accurate. And what happened, he tells us what happened. They entered from the land of the north. They opened their doors. They come through Lebanon. Israel would endure great suffering as a result of these invasions. Nothing is mentioned at this point of why God is going to judge Israel, but he's going to judge them. He's going to devour. The fire is going to devour the cedars. Lebanon was known for its cedars. Remember when Solomon built his temple, where did he get the wood? From Lebanon, the cedars from Lebanon. That's where his temple was built at. Bashan, which is south of Lebanon, was known for its mighty oak trees. And the forest of Vinich means it was a thick, impenetrable, dense forest. It was very deep. So judgment was going to come down. It's going to come south out of the north, and then come they're going to sweep into Israel, and you'll hear the howling of the shepherds. These are the false shepherds. They had promised Israel so much, and they could not deliver. In Zechariah's day, the land along the Jordan River. It's not that way today, but in Zechariah's day, I'm told that along the river, the forest was very, the woods, the brush, more than brush, not woods necessarily, but it was so thick. And the wild animals lived there. The lions lived in there. And it was that dense. And when the Romans come in, they just destroyed it all. They wiped them out, took it all away. And as a result, the glory of Israel was being destroyed along with it. It was being spoiled. The pride of Jordan, of course, the lion of Israel, the lions would roam, all the beasts of the jungle in those thick forests. And here they come. They sweep them up. So these three verses are a description of what the Roman army was going to do when it came into Israel. And this is exactly what happened under Titus. When he came in, he burned the forest, cleared the land, invaded Israel, Jerusalem, and destroyed the city ultimately in 70 AD. Thus says the Lord in verse 4, feed the flock of the slaughter whose possessors slay them and hold them themselves not guilty, and they will sell them, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. This is a description of the false shepherds. The Lord feed the flock. The word feed is an interesting word. In our English word feed really doesn't translate the Hebrew word. The word feed means one who tends, actually it's translated shepherd some places. It's one who cares for the whole flock. And it feeds them, it protects them, it watches over them, it leads them to water, it does all those things. It keeps away the enemy. The wild animals from attacking the sheep. So that when he says feed the flock, he's saying you tend to the flock. You'd be very careful with the flock. And he's making this announcement to Zechariah. Thus says the Lord, feed the flock of the slaughter whose possessors slay them. The nations that conquer them would own them and would abuse them. Now, this is playing the part. This is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, what did he do? He preached the gospel to them, the gospel of the kingdom. He tended the flock. He watched over them. But what happened? Well, they were destroyed by the Romans, of course. And these people, these false shepherds felt absolutely no guilt in doing this. They were not guilty. They sold them. They made themselves rich by selling the people into slavery. So they were not, these false shepherds had no concern for the sheep whatsoever. But the true shepherd, when he comes, he will care for them. And he will present them. He's going to feed the flock of slaughter. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that Israel would reject him and they would hurt. Verse 6 tells us a little bit more. I will have no more pity. I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. The word pity means I'm done showing mercy. It's over. They would not listen. They would not hear me. God withdraws his compassion from his people. And what happens when God withdraws his compassion? See, disaster happens. Disaster happens. And God withdrew his compassion, and that's exactly what took place with Israel. Here come the Romans, the Greeks, the Romans, and they destroy the people. They will be abused because God withdraws his compassion from them. God delivers them over to their neighbors. He lets the neighbors come in and deal with them. He has absolutely no compassion on the nation Israel. These wicked people. Neither on the shepherds. The shepherds are going to have their punishment too. They are powerless to defend themselves. It's interesting. You remember Israel, when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they cried out to them, "We have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar." See, it was an ultimate rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God withdrew his compassion from them. And not too many years after that came the Romans into the land and destroyed not only the people and carried them off captive and sold them into slavery, but they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They tore the temple down. The temple was brought down to rubble, and it was all over. So in verse 7, "I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one called Beauty and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock." Now this is Zechariah. Zechariah is playing the part of a good shepherd. He's going to do what the Lord has added. In obedience to his command in verse 4 to play the shepherd, he continues his ministry to the people, even though he knows what's going to happen to them, even though he knows God's going to withdraw his compassion from them. He knows this. The flock he calls the doomed of the slaughter. The flock doomed for slaughter. "I will shepherd the flock of slaughter." He knows what's going to happen. It's going to come. Let's see, where else I want to go. In 10:2, it says, "For the idols have spoken vanity." Where am I here? I have to look at my passage. 10:2, "For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have spoken a lie." This is what they were doing. Now he comes back, and he's saying, "This is the true shepherd. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to feed the flock. I'm going to tend to them. Even though they're going to slaughter, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do." This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. He preached, he ministered to the people of Israel. He came to save the lost sheep of Israel. So his ministry continued, knowing that there was going to come a slaughter to the nation. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. This is John chapter 10, verse 11. The good shepherd. Again, it implies the care and the protection of the sheep. And Christ did that. But God withdrew his compassion from them. Why did he withdraw his compassion? They would have no ruler over him except Caesar. And they rejected Jesus Christ. They put him on the cross. God withdrew his compassion. The Romans come down and destroyed the land. Now, every shepherd carried two staves or two rods. One rod, and you're familiar with this, and most of the pictures you see of a shepherd has the rod with the hook on the end of it. And that was, to lead the sheep. And if one was to stumble or fall into a ditch, he could grab it and pull it up out of the ditch. The other was a heavier stick. It was a club, and the club was used for beating off wild animals. And so they carried two staves, and Zechariah has two. The one he calls Bands, and the other he called Beauty. In reverse, but Beauty and the other I called Bands. So they carried these two flocks. Eastern shepherds always carried these two rods. They didn't go with one, but they went with two. And here Zechariah calls them Beauty and Beast. You can write in your notes here. I'm going to read it to you, but you can write in your notes Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. These two staves or rods depicted God's gracious benefits towards his people. Let me read this to you. My time is up. I'll have to pick up there. Well, just give me a moment and I'll read this to you very quickly. "The word of the Lord came unto me saying," this is Ezekiel, "Moreover, you, son of man, take one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. and take the other stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick. God's going to bring these two nations together. There are always two sticks, always two sticks. This is Ezekiel 37, verses 15. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but he talks about the binding them together, bringing them together. And now they're used, one as a beauty, the other as a band. We'll see what he does with both. He breaks both of them. And we'll see next week why he breaks both of these sticks. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the promises you've given to the nation Israel. Thank you for the promises you've given to us. And Father, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.